Alrighty. So when you see the faithfulness to the end, we're talking about the story of Joseph this morning, and you see 13 Bible chapters up there. Don't get too nervous. So by way of, I don't know where to stand, we're going to stand here. By way of just introduction to this, we're not going to read all 13 chapters. We are going to hit the highlights of Joseph's life. So we're not going to dive in and look at every single thing. For those of you who know the story of Joseph, you'll know what I'm talking about. For those of you who don't, we'll give a little background. And the way the message is going to go today, we're going to hit a bunch of highlights of Joseph's life, and then we're going to come back and talk about some things that I want us to learn that we can take home and apply to our own lives. So as we go, that's where we're at. One thing I also want to be aware of, those of you who have been in this church for a long time know this, this is not just a story plucked out of Scripture. You know, a lot of times we teach our kids, we teach the kid the, you know, creation and the fall and Noah and the Tower of Babel and all these things as individual stories. That's all part of God's story. And so this is just a continuation of God's story. So what has brought us here is we have creation. We have the fall. We have the first gospel where Spirit of God said that he will crush Satan with the seed of the woman. And then we have Noah, we have Tower of Babel, we have all of these things that have led up to this point. Okay, so we have God calling Abraham out of where he was, or Abram, changed his name to Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, and this is where we pick up the story of God's people. So Jacob had some family drama in his life. We're not going to get into it too much, but he had two wives. He had two wives, each had a servant, and they had some problems with conceiving and those kinds of things. And so there was a little competition. Here, take my servant, and she will give you a child. No, take my servant, and she will give you a child. So we find ourselves with Jacob. He had 12 sons and a daughter, okay? His youngest son was Joseph, and he was Jacob's favorite son. He was the son of his old age. He was Jacob's favorite son. So add family drama to this. Add a favored son, and that's where we pick up the story. Joseph was hated by his brothers. In Genesis, it tells us that his brothers hated him. So as a young man, Joseph had a dream. He actually had two dreams, but we're just going to hit them right now. And the dream was basically, you, all brothers, father, you will bow down to me, and I will rule over you. And this didn't go over very well. He had a conversation with them. And here's where we pick up the story. And Genesis 37:5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. And then later on, he had another similar dream, and he didn't learn that, and he told them again, and they hated him even more after that. So we fast forward. Joseph is a 17-year-old young man. All of his brothers are older than him. They're out shepherding the flocks, and Jacob says, hey, go check on your brothers. So he sends them out, and they were at a place and asked about them. They weren't here, and they went up to another place, so he went on a walk there. And as they saw him coming, here's what they decided to do to him. 37:18-20 and 26-27. Then they saw him from afar. This is his brothers. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the pits. So I don't know what your family background looks like, but if you lived a life where your brothers were jealous enough of you that when they saw you coming, they wanted to kill you, that's where we find ourselves. Now Joseph, being a young man, I don't know this. I'm going to step away from the pulpit and say this because this is my opinion. I think he may have been a little prideful. Bow down to me. Shall we bow down to you? I don't know. I'm going to have another dream. And guess what? Maybe the whole wisdom thing wasn't there. And he said it again. Right? So he may have contributed to his brother's hate a little bit. Maybe not. There was their own jealousy. It was their own pride. It was their own wanting their father's blessings, those kinds of things. But they saw him from afar and said, let's kill him. And we jump ahead, and Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it to us if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So he said, hey, maybe let's not kill him. We could profit from this situation. What if we sell him? Right? So they throw him into a pit, and he's got another brother who goes away and comes back, and this caravan of Ishmaelites is coming through, and they said, hey, you want to buy this guy we have down in a cistern, down in a pit? So they bought him at 17 years old, and they take him to Egypt. Okay? Joseph finds himself in the house of Potiphar. He is a slave. The Lord is with Joseph in chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. So a 17-year-old young man gets sold into slavery, a man named Potiphar, and the Lord is with Joseph, and he rises up, and he is in charge of everything that Potiphar owns, right? He is in charge of everything in the house. He is in charge of everything in the field. He is in charge of all these things. So God has risen him up to this position, right? So he is a slave, and yet he is using God's gifts to do what God has called him to do. And we come to this dilemma, Potiphar's wife. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And as he spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now this story continues. It was a consistent and constant seduction by Potiphar's wife. Right? It got to the point that she caught him alone in the house. She gave the proposition again. He said no. She grabs his cloak to take it off him. He turns and runs out of the house, and she's left with his coat in her hands. Feeling rejected, she screams. People come in. She says, this servant tried to seduce me and defile me. And so Potiphar comes home and throws Joseph in prison. So raised up, wrongly accused, thrown in prison. Chapter 39, verse 20. As soon as his master had heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And just like in Potiphar's house, Joseph rose to command the prison. Joseph ran everything in the prison. He was in charge there. And at some point, two of Pharaoh's servants were thrown into prison, a cupbearer and a baker. And they had dreams, and they said, Joseph, we had these dreams. What do they mean? Okay? And we pick up the story in chapter 40. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined to the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. They said to him, we've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said, don't interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So he interprets their dreams. And he says, one of you will be restored to your position in Pharaoh's court, and the other will be killed. And that's what happens. And Joseph has one request for interpreting these dreams. Only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness and mention me to Pharaoh, and so to get me out of this house. He's in prison, and he says, hey, here's the Lord's interpretation of your dreams. The one of you who's going to be restored, When you are restored and you are back in Pharaoh's favor, all that I ask is you remember me. I'm in prison. Please remember me. Please remember what I have done. And guess what? When the chief cupbearer was restored, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And we are told that Joseph is in prison for 2 more years. 2 years he's sitting in prison. Okay, we'll come back to that in a minute. And after 2 whole years, Pharaoh had a dream this time. Not his cupbearer, but Pharaoh himself. And no one could interpret it. And Pharaoh lays forward these outlandish and outrageous things that it says, you know, if nobody can interpret these dreams or they're wrong, we're going to kill you. We're going to do all these things. It's wild, okay? And the cupbearer then goes, oh, hey, when I was in prison, I had a dream. And the baker had a dream. And there was this guy in prison that interpreted those dreams. And so Pharaoh said, bring him here. So they cleaned him up. They sent him to Pharaoh. Verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Okay, well, Pharaoh had these dreams that had to do with skinny cows and fat cows and coming up out of the Nile and all this kind of stuff. It sounds crazy. This isn't about Pharaoh's dreams. But anyway, the dreams were going to have 7 years of plenty, and then we're going to have 7 years of famine. So Joseph said, in the 7 years of plenty, we need to save grain. We need to store up a certain portion of grain so that in the 7 years of famine, we have food for everybody. Okay, so that's where we're at in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And so he told him this. The Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as your command. So, Joseph now has risen to power in Pharaoh's house, to the point where Pharaoh has made him command over everything, given him his signet ring. And he's in the second chariot. People are bowed down to Joseph. Joseph has risen to power in Potiphar's house, in prison, in Pharaoh's house. Why? Because the Lord was with him, right? And so after he rises to power, we have a couple of things going on in his life. Pharaoh changed Joseph's name. I'm going to butcher this. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah. Okay, so he changed his name. What's in a name in this culture? Meaning, who you are, identity. Since Scott picked on me last week, I'm going to pick on him this week, right? It would be as though I said, Scott, your name is no longer Scott. We're going to change it to Muhammad. Right? It is a pagan name. It strips the identity of who he was, a Hebrew slave, and it places him high in aristocratic society in Egypt. This is who you are. And not only that, we changed who you are, but we are going to give you a wife. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Not only have we changed your name, but we are giving you a woman to marry who is the daughter of a high pagan priest. You are no longer who you were. You are now one of us. Right? Could you imagine that in that day and that culture? And did Joseph have any say over what he was going to do up to this point in his life? About the only thing that he had some control over was how he spoke to his brothers about the dream. Since that moment, thing after thing after thing in his life were completely out of his control. However, Joseph didn't forget who he was. If we jump forward a couple verses, before the year of the famine came. So there was 7 years of plenty, and then the year of the famine. Before that, 2 sons were born to Joseph, and Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, she bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardships and all of my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Manasseh and Ephraim. Not Egyptian names, not pagan names. One thing he could control was what he named his children, and he gave them Hebrew names. Joseph still wanted to honor God and remember where he came from and remember who he was. And then if we go back, there's this reunification and restoration with his brothers. So famine comes. We're deep into the famine. There's no food in Israel. Joseph's father, Jacob, sends his brothers. He said, hey, they have grain in Egypt. Go there. So they come. There's a long, it's a really interesting story. We're not going to get into it today of how they come. Joseph recognizes them, keeps one, sends some back, does some things to them, but not evil things, but tests them, these sorts of things. They go back. And anyway, that's where we find ourselves. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he told his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may not live and die. I think this is hilarious. They're sitting there starving, and their dad's like, why are you just sitting around staring at each other? There's grain in Egypt. Go get us some, or we're going to die. So that's where we are. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers. Okay? They didn't recognize him. Why would they? It had been years since they sold their youngest brother into slavery. Probably thought they'd never see him again. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine had been in these land 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And at the end of his life, they came to him when Joseph died, and his brothers were still fearful. They thought the only reason why you're treating us nicely is because Father was still alive. So they came to him and they said, hey, Dad asked you to treat us kindly. And Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about the many people who should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And after this, he died. So we find ourselves with a couple of lessons. There are a lot of ways that a lot of biblical scholars take this story. I'm not going to really go there. I'm going to just do this as a common man reading this story saying, what would God have for us in a couple of things? Okay? So I titled this sermon, Faithfulness to the End. Right? And immediately we go to Joseph's faithfulness. But I want to talk about God's faithfulness. I should have titled it Faithfulness Through the End, because the Lord was faithful to Joseph. If we go back and we look at all these stories, who was it who gave Joseph his dreams? The Lord, right? The Lord gave Joseph his dreams, and not only the dreams, but the interpretation of those dreams. And he went to his brothers and he said, here's what's going to happen. And even his father's like, we're going to bow down to you? I don't think so. And he had another dream, and he went back, and he doubled down on it, and he said, here's what's going to happen. And then some of his brothers wanted to kill him, and yet they sold him into slavery. And in slavery in Potiphar's house, in the verse that I read, multiple times it said, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. In prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Interpreting dreams. Are dreams mine to interpret? They're God's alone. Pharaoh said, I can hear you can interpret dreams. And he said, no, the Lord will give you an interpretation. So much so that the Pharaoh saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Right? They change his name. They give him a wife. He has children. The Lord was with him. Second in command, the Lord was with him. Had brothers come back who wanted to kill him and sold him into slavery. He could have. I mean, I would have been tempted to, given that position. I'm in now a position of power, and my brothers sold me into slavery, and I have been enslaved, wrongly accused, thrown in prison, brought out of prison. Now I now have this place of power. What I say happens. I would have been tempted to take revenge. He didn't. He said, what you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good. The Lord was with him. And at the end of Joseph's life, after this, Joseph died. He ended. His time on earth was done, just as your time on earth will be done someday. Just as my time on earth will be done someday. And yet it is the Lord who sustained Joseph. Don't tell me that when he's in the pit and his brothers are up there going, do we kill him, do we sell him? Do we kill him, do we sell him? Do we kill him, do we sell him? He's like, huh, Lord's got this. No problem. Right? 17 years old, I have no fear. This will be easy. An Ishmaelite caravan. It's not like today where they sold him into slavery and he hopped on a plane and he flew to Egypt. Right? It's a little bit of a walk from Israel to Egypt. The whole time there, do you think he was treated nice by the Ishmaelites? My guess is no. I don't know what the slave trade was like at that time, but he was sold into slavery. Right? And he's there, and the Lord is with him, 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 and he rises up, and he's seduced by the woman who has been kept from him. And what does he say? He's 17, 18 years old at this time. He's a slave. His master's wife wants to lie with him. Would there be a temptation there? Would some of us go, you know what? I don't have a whole lot of joy in my life. This might make things interesting. Right? Instead, he says, whoa, my master's kept nothing from me but you. I will not do this against him and God. I won't do it. And then everything is peachy because he did what was right. No. The woman says, hey, here's what happened. Throw him in prison. Prison wasn't a great place. Why? Because when Pharaoh called him out, he had to be cleaned up. He has to be presentable. Right? He is dirty. All these things. Those things. The Lord gave him interpretations of those dreams. Of Pharaoh's servants. Of the cupbearer and the baker. The Lord gave him those things. He goes in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I mean, I might have been tempted to be like, well, I can interpret dreams. This would be a great opportunity to shine the light on me. Right? What's he say? I can't interpret dreams. The Lord will give you an interpretation. And then we follow through. They come unto the end of his life. At the end of his life, in chapter 50, right? There's only 26 verses in chapter 50. If we go to verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God. They're saying, hey, treat us well. Your dad wanted us to treat us well. He's gone now. Please treat us well. They're still fearful, his brothers. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and he saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. He saw his children and his children's children and his children's children's children to the third generation. The children. And then it names some children. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones out of here. So Joseph died, being 110. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So this man lived a life, and at the end of his life, it ended as though all of ours will end. We'll be put in a coffin, and that'll be it for us. And yet God continued through. So God's faithfulness. I want you to see, if you hear nothing else from me today, God's faithfulness in the life of Joseph. right? And you may be saying, Jeff, that's easy. I mean, they made it painfully clear that the Lord was with Joseph. Like, I don't feel like the Lord's with me. Like, you should see what I think or what I do or what I say in times that I'm not in church, right? If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. I want you to know, if you've never heard or you've never thought about it or you've never considered it, the Lord is with you. If you are His, the Lord is with you, right? You are not on an island. Talk about feeling on an island. Have any of us been sold into slavery into another country? I have not. I don't know everybody's history. Maybe. Probably not. I'm not minimizing what you've gone through in life. But the Lord is with you. Okay? He is faithful both to the end. He was faithful to Joseph to the end of Joseph's life. And He is faithful to what He said He would do through Joseph's life and through the end of it. And in light of this, the story is about Joseph, right? It's about God, but Joseph is the main character in this portion of Scripture, right? So what is Joseph's responsibility in this situation? Okay? I've often thought, how would I do in a situation like Joseph had, right? How was Joseph able to remain steadfast? And like I said, don't get me wrong. I believe Joseph was human. I believe in 2 years in prison, he had to have had a dark night of the soul, or two, or three, or ten. Lord, what am I doing here? What are you doing with me in this prison? Yeah, I'm in charge of the prison. But is this all? Is this all you have for me? Right? In the caravan, is this, what's going on? Changing names. Things happened to Joseph that he had no control over. Slavery, sold into slavery, prison, wrongly accused, prison, forgotten, pulled out of prison, changed his name, given a wife, right? A little bit of control, named his kids. There's a glimpse into that he still trusted God and knew who God was. He didn't fully assimilate. Rose to power, right? So somewhere in there, Joseph had a responsibility, okay? Pastor Jason said something to me a while ago when I was talking about this, and it stuck with me, and I believe Joseph was able to stay steadfast because God gave him a vision way back when he was a teenager, when he dreamed. He believed God had a purpose for his life. That's the best answer I can come up with. Because I know me, not that I'm the standard, but I would not have fared as well as Joseph did. As a young man, God gave him purpose. He said, hey, your brothers, your father will bow down to you. You will rise up and they will bow down to you. And as he was sold into slavery, it hadn't been fulfilled. And as he was falsely accused, it hadn't been fulfilled. And as he was sold into, imprisoned, it hadn't been fulfilled. As he interpreted dreams, it hadn't been fulfilled. As all of these things, it hadn't been fulfilled. Until it was. When the famine came, and those things happened, right? So Joseph knew what God had called him to do. How many of us have a clear vision of what God has called us to do? Right? Some of us do. Some of us know exactly what God has called us to do. Some of us are like, this is my first day at church. I have no idea what you're talking about. Right? The word of the Lord, if you don't know what God has called you to do, get in prayer and get in this. God has a call for each and every one of us in our life that He has uniquely equipped us for, to go do those good works that He has set for us to do before the foundations of the world. So, number one, know what God wants you to do with your life. Two, Joseph was salt and light. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. What does salt do and light do? It affects the area around them. In every situation Joseph was in his life, he had an effect. Every situation that the Bible tells us that Joseph was in his life, he had an effect. He rose to power in Potiphar's house as a slave. He had an effect. He was a man of integrity and resisted temptation, he had an effect. He was thrown into prison falsely. What happened there? He rose to power. He had an effect. Right? He was removed from prison. Not only did he interpret Pharaoh's dream, but he rose a second in power. He had an effect. Pharaoh put him over everything, including the storing of the grain and the distribution of the grain and all of this stuff. He had an effect. God gave Joseph unique talents and abilities, and Joseph used those for God's glory. You and I all have unique talents and abilities. Some of us have the talents and abilities to be like Joseph. Joseph obviously had great administrative and leadership capabilities, right? Some of us have those. Some of us don't. That's okay, right? You have other leadership. You have other abilities. You can pray. You can affect those people around you. But here's what we're called to do, and what Joseph did very well is he, whatever situation he was in, he affected it. So think for a second, what spheres of influence do you have in your life? Do you own a business? Are you an employee at a business? Are you in a golf league? Are you in something that resembles a golf league? I don't know. I've got four kids. I'm chasing them all the time, right? Where has God uniquely placed you in your life right now that you need to have an effect? Right? It is so easy to go through life and be a Christian on Sunday through these doors and then walk out and then nobody would know. Nobody would know. We as a church look just like the world way, way too much. Joseph had to be respectful, right? Otherwise he wouldn't have risen up. Those kinds of things. Pharaoh looked at him and he said, it's obvious the Lord is with you. Do people look at your life outside of here or outside of prayer or outside of Bible studies and say, there's something different? Even if I don't know it's the Lord, there's something different about you. That's how we're called to live. Joseph did it in difficult circumstances that he had no control over. Right? Most of us have some control over our circumstances. God has given us spheres of influence through work, through hobbies, through play, through happenstance, if you believe in that, I don't, but through ordained meetings. We have been given spheres of influence. Jesus called us to be salt and life. Joseph did that. I encourage us to do that. And then because Joseph had a vision, that vision allowed him to be salt and light in all circumstances. I mean, if we remember Paul and they said, stop preaching the gospel or we're going to kill you. And he said, go ahead. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Right? If we have that perspective, we'll be okay. I highly doubt anyone in this room has their life has been threatened because of their stance on Christ. You believe that? You're a bigot. Don't want to be a bigot. I better back off what I believe or what I say. Right? Our life here isn't on the line yet. And yet we fear our reputation. We fear what people think. We fear what people say. If you know what God has called you to do, if you affect those people around you, it gives us a right perspective. At the end of Joseph's life, he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It's okay. I've lived this life for God. God has been glorified in my life. He didn't do it perfectly. Promise you, he didn't do it perfectly. I promise you, none of us have done it perfectly. And yet, at the end of his life, he said, all glory to God. God had purposes in my life, and they were fulfilled. God sent me here. You guys didn't sell me into slavery. God sent me here because he had a purpose, and the purpose was to save all of you. And then he died. So there's God's faithfulness to Joseph, Joseph's responsibility because of God's faithfulness, and then God's plan and purpose. God had an immediate plan and purpose in saving Joseph and his family, right? But God also had an eternal plan and purpose in this story. We skipped over a chapter. It's Genesis chapter 38. So chapter 37 is, here's what happens with Joseph. He's a young man. He has these dreams. He's sold into slavery. goes right into Genesis chapter 38. If you're reading through the Bible for the first time, you go, what in the world is this all about? It's a chapter that doesn't seem to fit. Joseph, I'm going to summarize it, but I encourage you to go read it. Joseph's older brother, Judah, had a son, married a woman named Tamar. Judah's son died. Tamar was a widow. So during that period of time, he told an older brother, he said, hey, go lie with her so she can conceive a child. Some things happened, didn't work out. Tamar came to Judah and said, what's going on? This guy's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And Judah says, hey, go live back with your family. And when my youngest son is old enough, you can marry him. So she goes back and lives with her family. The youngest son comes of age. Nothing happens. One thing leads to another. Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law, and she conceives twins. And those twins' names are Perez and Zerah. And if we go to Genesis chapter 46, verse 12, there's a list of people who were saved that came from Israel to Egypt. There's a big long list, and in that list, chapter 46, verse 12, oh, let me find it, should have highlighted it. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, Zerah, and then it goes on. So Judah came over to Egypt, Tamar came over to Egypt, Judah and Tamar's sons came over to Egypt, and we think, fantastic. Of course they did. There's a whole chapter of people who came over to Egypt. All of Joseph's family, right? But I want us to remember something. Way back in Genesis, remember the whole this is one story? Way back in Genesis, after the fall, you know, Jason comes out here and he stomps on the floor. And there's a promise of a Savior. There's a promise of a Savior at some point. So if we remember Judah and Tamar and Perez, flip over with me to Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus. Starting in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Joseph was one of those brothers. Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron. And if we keep going down to verse 16, we skip about 36 or 37 generations. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. God's purpose in selling Joseph into slavery and saving his family was to fulfill, he made a promise in the garden, to fulfill the promise he made in the garden. Right? We get this little snippet. Here's what happened with Judah and his family, and it's crazy, and it's wacky, and in my opinion, that's why we know why the Bible, we can trust the Bible, because it includes stuff like Genesis chapter 38. If I was writing a story, I'd leave that out of my family tree. Right? And we didn't even get into it, but if you don't know the story, go read it. I'd leave that out. Right? And yet, in the garden, God made a promise. And we come up to this point where we have Judah and his sons in Israel, and the youngest son is sold into slavery. And you read that and you think, wow, this is a wonderful rags-to-riches story. Don't hear that, please. Nowhere in Scripture are we promised riches from our rags. Just ask the disciples. They followed Christ to the end, and none of them ended up rich. They ended up crucified, stoned, stabbed, boiled in oil. Right? Didn't come to a good earthly end for them. And yet, here, we have a Savior promised. The story of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. And the beginning of that promise fulfilled. In there, in that, in the crazy story that we miss because we're like, oh, hey, be like Joseph, be faithful, be all these things. Joseph's story was Joseph's story. It's not yours and mine, other than the fact that we don't deserve anything that we get, and neither did Joseph. And so as we ponder Joseph's story, I encourage you to go read it. It's 13 chapters. There's a lot of detail in there. I left out a whole bunch of stuff. We could have went a lot of different directions with this story today, this message today. But I want you to remember, if you remember nothing else, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is with you. You have a responsibility because of God's faithfulness and the fact that God is with you. Right? We have a responsibility to do the good works that God has set for us to do before the foundations of the world were laid. God did not call you out of sin and ransom you with the blood of his son so that you could sit in a church pew on Sunday morning and feel good about yourself. Now, if this is all new to you, praise God that you came in here today. If this is all new to you, you need to know that the Bible tells us that we are sinners and that we have a Savior, and that one Savior is Jesus Christ, and we can access the Father through him. If you have been in this church for more than 2 weeks, you understand that, right? God has called you to do more than sit here and listen and then go and forget and be just like the world the rest of the week and then come back next week and sit and listen again. We don't do it perfectly, but we do have a responsibility in that. And then how cool is it that God chooses to work eternal purposes through people like us? I am guessing, I am almost positive, Joseph had no idea what God was doing in his life eternally. He thought, hey, God sent me here to save my family, who I love, whom I love. You guys are here. That's why God sent me here and sold me into slavery, is to save you guys. Now look at us. We're all alive. Isn't that fantastic? And it is fantastic. But it doesn't end there, right? We don't know what eternal purposes God has for us that we'll never know about. We fast forward 30-something odd generations before Christ is born through Judah and Tamar. He wasn't sitting there going, wait a second, one of my nieces or nephews is going to be in the lineage of Christ. Right? And I'm not saying anything we do is going to have anything to do with the lineage of Christ. However, God has purposes beyond our life. Those whom God has placed into our life to have an effect on may. Generations from now. Is it our children? Is it our children's children? Is it our grandchildren? Is it somebody we can't even fathom down the line who may have an effect? Is it somebody that we share the gospel with at work over coffee who we never see again, and God does something miraculous and amazing in their family for generations? I don't know. But God is bigger than here and now, Shiawassee County, in our lives. And be encouraged by that. Don't shrink back from that. Go, God has invited you and I, if we're in him, to be a part of what he's doing. What he's doing. What is he doing? Rolling back darkness. Doing away with sin. Bringing glory to himself because he deserves all glory. Until he returns again. And so, God is faithful to the end, through the end. And I pray that each one of us would also be faithful to our end and persevere to the end. Amen.